Well, I'm glad you chose to make your holiday weekend a part of our weekend here at Christ Church, and thanks for braving the weather. I think the weather the last day has been worse than the hurricane, and so it's good to have you here, because we're going to continue to just unpack last week's message a little bit. Last week's message, remember, the whole idea was, if I serve, then God multiplies. Well, here's what I want to look at today. I want us to talk about today how we all can live in our sweet spot. How we all can live in our sweet spot. And I don't know if you know this or not, but you have been given an incredible gift. In fact, it's probably the greatest gift that we've all been given, and that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit's power and the resources available to us in our day-to-day lives. But here's what I know about that. Largely, it goes unused. Many people never put the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. And here's the deal. When God comes into our lives and we are saved, he takes up residence in our mind. And his singular purpose, his singular mission in our mind is to transform us into the one who saved us, Jesus Christ. So there becomes this competition, two different voices that are speaking into our minds. And this first voice is a voice we all know very well. It's the voice of the world. It's the voice of the world. And the voice of the world says, live for your own good and for your own glory. You see, that's the voice that leads to frustration. That's the voice that leads to discouragement. That's the voice that leads to disillusionment. That's the voice that leads to heartache. But there's a second voice that speaks into our mind, and that is the voice of the Spirit. And the voice of the Spirit says, live for the good of others and for the glory of God. You see, that's the voice that brings comfort. That's the voice that brings peace and contentment. That's the voice that brings us these deep, meaningful, soul-filling relationships that we all long to have. And so that's where I want to begin today, talking about the voice of the Spirit, because here's what I believe. I believe the voice of the Spirit is trying to shape several different truths in our lives. And so the first truth that I want to look at today is what I believe the Holy Spirit is saying to all of us, is that you have a unique gift to share. You have a unique gift to share. Someone sent me an email a couple weeks ago, and it's one of those ones that goes around the internet, so maybe you heard this, but I hadn't. It's pretty funny. Here's what it says. An old man lived alone in the country, and he wanted to dig his potato garden, but it was very hard work as the ground was hard. His only son, Fred, who used to help him, was in prison, convicted of a crime he committed. The old man wrote a letter to his son and described his predicament. Dear Fred, I'm feeling pretty bad because it looks like I won't be able to plant my potato garden this year. I'm just getting too old to be digging up a garden plot all by myself. If you were here, all my troubles would be over because I know you would dig the plot for me. Love, Dad. Well, a few days later, he received a letter from his son. Dear Dad, for heaven's sake, don't dig up the garden. That's why I buried the bodies. Love, Fred. At 4 a.m. the next morning, FBI agents and local police arrived and dug up the entire area without finding any bodies. They apologized to the old man and left. That same day, the old man received another letter from his imprisoned son. Dear Dad, go ahead and plant the potatoes now. That's the best I can do under the circumstances. Love, Fred. That's good stuff right there, isn't it? I'm sorry. Now listen, you might feel like you have nothing to contribute. You might feel like you have nothing to offer, but I'm telling you, nothing could be further from the truth. Listen, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 uses this metaphor to describe what the church is supposed to look like. He said the church is supposed to be the body of Christ. It's supposed to look like Jesus. And whatever Jesus said, whatever Jesus did, whatever Jesus thought, we're supposed to say, do, and think. He is our leader. We're trying to be a little Christ. And so the purpose of the church is for all of us to use our gifts. And when we do that, we paint a crystal clear, high definition picture of what Jesus looks like to the watching world. And so when you and me and all of us together put our gifts to work, we paint that clear picture of Jesus to the watching world. And let me illustrate it this way. I brought Mr. Potato Head with me today. And I have a gift of teaching, like many of you in this room. And many of you use that gift of teaching in different places and use it maybe in a classroom or maybe use it in a boardroom or maybe use it to train people. Use that gift of teaching. I choose to use my gift of teaching here at Christ Church, but we're all using that gift to build up and bring glory to God. Gift of teaching. Some of you have the gift of mercy. You love to listen to people. You love to listen to their problems. You love to hear what's going on in their life. And so you love hearing about their pain and trying to walk them through that pain to finding healing. And you have the gift of mercy. Now, some of you have the gift of leadership. I mean, you see things that nobody else sees. You see problems before they happen. You see a path that you can walk, and you see the solution to anything. So you can go from A to Z and you know exactly what to do. And you've been honing your skills over the years with your business or leading the team. You have the gift of leadership. Or some of you in this room, you have the gift of service. You love to get your hands dirty. You love to work. You love our second Saturdays. You love when we build things or we go and we serve the poor, the homeless. You love to get your hands dirty. You love to make a difference in other people's lives and do it with your very own hands. So you see, when we all use our gifts, we all use what God has given us, we paint a high definition, very clear picture of Jesus to the watching world. But here's the opposite. You see, sometimes we don't use our gifts. Sometimes we don't put our gifts to work. Or other times, we think we have a certain gift that we don't have, and we want to use everybody else's gift. And so we say, hey, we all have the gift of service. And I'm going to put the gift of service to work. And we do that. Or you say, hey, I got the gift of leadership. And we all use the gift of leadership. Or, hey, I got the gift of mercy and put that to work. Or hey, put that one over here and say, hey, I got the gift of teaching. And what you do is you create a very unclear picture of what Jesus looks like to the watching world. But that's not what we were called to do. We're called to paint a very clear picture to the watching world. God says, I want you to use your gifts because Christ Church, I need you to be Jesus to the city of Jacksonville. I need you to be that beautiful mosaic. I need you to be that incredible collage of the essence of Jesus. I love what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12. And these are some incredible words. And I just want these words to just sink into your spirit here. Let me just read these over you. I encourage you to go back and read this later. And here's what Paul writes. You can easily see enough how this kind of thing works by looking no further than your own body. Your body has many parts, limbs, organs, cells, but no matter how many parts you can name, you're still one body. It's exactly the same with Christ. By means of his one spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. We each used to independently call our own shots, but then we entered into a large and integrated life in which he has the final say in everything. This is what we proclaimed in word and in action when we were baptized. Each of us is now a part of his resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at the fountain, his spirit, where we all come to drink. The old labels we once used to identify ourselves, labels like Jew or Greek, slave or free, are no longer useful. We need something larger, more comprehensive. I want you to think about how all this makes you more significant, not less. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. If foot said, I'm not elegant like hand, embellished with rings, I guess I don't belong to the body. Would it make it so? Or if ear said, I'm not beautiful like eye, limpid and expressive, I don't deserve a place on the head. Would you want to remove it from the body? If the body was all eye, how could it hear? If it was all ear, how could it smell? As it is, we see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where he wanted it. But I also want you to think about how this keeps your significance from getting blown up into self-importance. For no matter how significant you are, it's only because of what you are a part of. An enormous eye or gigantic hand wouldn't be a body, but a monster. What we have is one body with many parts, each its proper size and in its proper place. No part is important on its own. Can you imagine eye telling hand, get lost, I don't need you? Or head telling foot, you're fired, your job has been phased out. As a matter of fact, in practice, it works the other way. The lower the part, the more basic and therefore necessary. You can live without an eye, for instance, but you cannot live without a stomach. When it's part of your own body, you are concerned with. It makes no difference whether the part is visible or clothed, higher or lower. You give it dignity and honor just as it is, without comparisons. If anything, you have more concern for the lower parts than the higher. If you had to choose, wouldn't you prefer good digestion to full-bodied hair? Some of you have already made that decision, I can see, all right? The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part dependent on every other part. The parts we mention and the parts we don't. The parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into the exuberance. If you are Christ's body, that's who you are. You must never forget this. Only as you accept your part of that body does your part mean anything. I mean, those are good words, important words for us. And here's the deal. I don't know if you know this or not. There's 6,000 different parts to our bodies. And here's what I believe. I believe in a church this size, we probably have 6,000 different spiritual gifts. But here's why I understand. When we all put those gifts to work, the picture of Jesus becomes clearer and clearer and clearer to a watching world. And when we don't put those things to work, when we don't use our gifts, again, people miss out on seeing Jesus within the church. So here's the first truth I believe the Spirit's trying to shape in us. And that's that you have a unique gift to share. Now, let me build on that. Here's the second truth I think the Holy Spirit's trying to shape in our lives. And it's simply this. You have a unique sweet spot to discover. You have a unique sweet spot to discover. Now, I'm not a very good golfer. I have no problem admitting that. I don't play very often, don't have time to. But here's what I do know about golf. I mean, a golf club, very much like a baseball bat, has a sweet spot. You see, the engineers designed this club with a spot here on the head that if you hit the ball right there, it will go further, faster, and straighter than anywhere else on the club. Now, not being an avid golfer, I don't know a lot about golf or golfers, but there's one golfer I started following. His name is Bubba Watson. And I fall in love following Bubba Watson. I love that guy. I love him because, first of all, he's a Christ follower, and he does as much off the course as he does on the course. But man, he is incredible because he just goes out there and swings away. He just swings away all the time. He says, I don't have a coach. I'm a swing coach. I don't spend hours upon hours up at the driving range trying to perfect my swing. I just go out and swing away. In fact, all the golf commentators always struggle with Bubba because the reality is that you watch a golf tournament, they're always analyzing everybody's swing. But Bubba gets up there, he just swings away. And he won the Masters a couple years ago, hit this incredible shot, and the guys that were commentating had nothing to say. They only said, well, that's Bubba. That's all they could say. And he was interviewed. They asked him about his swing, and he said, you know what? I don't know what I'm doing. I just go out there and swing. No two swings are ever the same. Now, I think here's the real reason I love Bubba Watson, because when you think of the name Bubba, you don't think about golf. You think football, maybe, definitely NASCAR, all right, but not golf. And here's what I love. Here's what Scripture says. Galatians 5:26 says, each of us is an original, that we are unique, that we are handcrafted, that we are one of a kind. No two is alike. And you see, just what engineers have given to athletic equipment, God has given to us an area, a zone, a tailor-made ability that when you fulfill it, fulfills God's big picture for the world. And that sweet spot is uniquely you. Nobody else has that same sweet spot. It is uniquely your sweet spot. I love how David put this. Listen to David's words. He said this. He said, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Translation: you are not an accidental collision of particles. You are not an accidental evolution of molecules. You have been fearfully and wonderfully and skillfully thought through, designed, shaped, and made. You have a unique sweet spot. And listen to what Paul wrote. He said this, the Spirit has given each of us a special way of serving others. So no more excuses. No more excuses. No more saying, well, I don't have anything to offer. You know, hey, Jason, I'm just the appendix in the body of Christ. You know, I'm useless, you know. No. What did it say? It didn't say that the Spirit had given some of us or the Spirit gave just a few of us. It said, no, the Spirit has given each of us something to do, a special way of serving others. So identifying this sweet spot in your life is really important. So let's spend a couple moments there, okay? Because put this little graph together, little circle thing here to kind of help us all discover where our sweet spot might be. You see, I said earlier that our purpose in life is to bring glory to God. That is our purpose. Everything we do, everything we say, it's all to point to God, to bring glory to God. So the first circle would be glory to God. But then another circle here would be our spiritual gift. I mean, what is your spiritual gift? I mean, I don't know if you know what your spiritual gift is. Scripture points out several different spiritual gifts. And if you've never taken a spiritual gift test, we have one. We use it in growth group. You've been through growth group. You know, week three, you go through and take that spiritual gift test to discover what your gift is, because it's important to know that. Now, a spiritual gift could be also called a strength. You know, in the business world, in the corporate world, you know, it's like, what's your strength? What are you strong at? That is your spiritual gift. Now, there's a third circle here, and that's the career. That's what you do. That's where you spend 50% of your life. What do you do each and every day? That's your career. Now, where those three all overlap, creates your sweet spot. Creates what hopefully you are doing exactly what God designed you to do, living in your sweet spot. But here's what I know. Sometimes it's very difficult for us to figure out our own sweet spot. Now, it's real easy for us to look at other people and go, hey, you're really good at that. You know, Aaron, you're really good at that. You know, Sean, you're really good at that. I mean, it's really easy to look at other people and say, hey, they're good at that. But sometimes it's tough for us to identify our own sweet spot. I mean, for example, I mean, when Da Vinci, when he painted the Mona Lisa, he was obviously operating out of his sweet spot. When Beethoven wrote the Fifth Symphony, he was obviously operating out of his sweet spot. If you've ever seen Karen Hunt work with our Access Junction kids around here, you know she is operating out of her sweet spot. If you've been greeted at the front door by Paul Fangman over there, you know that he is operating out of his sweet spot. If you had your car parked in the rain by George Pottencullum, you know that he is operating out of his sweet spot. I mean, if you've ever hung out with the high school kids and hung out and saw Big Hoss, Steve Burns talking to all the high school boys, you know he is operating out of his sweet spot. If you've ever been back to that baptistry, got baptized, or been with somebody getting baptized, you know Everett, baby, is operating out of his sweet spot back there. Have you seen Valerie Coran clean this building? She's operating out of her sweet spot. I mean, when you put different ingredients to a meal in Keith Simmons' hands, you know as he is cooking a meal, he is operating out of his sweet spot. And when I eat that meal, I am operating out of my sweet spot, let me tell you. You see, we all have a sweet spot. And when we put that sweet spot to work, we are bringing glory to God every time. Don't know if you watch the Olympics. I love watching the Olympics. I love seeing the final five. And those young ladies, man, I tell you what, they dominated. And it was great to watch them win their golds and so successful. Michael Phelps, I mean, just another incredible, that guy is amazing, winning just, you know, gold after gold after gold. Dream Team 300, whatever we're on now, I mean, they won gold again. Basketball was fun. Well, one of my favorite athletes to watch, last three Olympics at least, is a guy by the name of Usain Bolt. Man, this guy is unbelievable. When he runs, it's literally like everybody else is in slow motion and he is just blowing right past them. It is unbelievable. It's so effortless for him. And here's the deal. He's taken this gift and he's made it a career now. And the reality is, whether or not Usain Bolt ever gives credit to God, every time he runs, God gets the credit. God gets the credit. People look at him and go, wow, what a gift from God. And so if you're a little girl dancing around your room doing pirouettes, one day dreaming of being a ballerina, or maybe your little boy goes and gets a piece of paper and draws a picture and goes puts it on the refrigerator, God gets the glory for that. Or maybe you grab a hairbrush and you're standing in the mirror and you're singing. Or maybe you're a little boy looking up at the clouds, dreaming of being an astronaut or fireman or a policeman, or you pick up a stick and act like it's a sword or a lightsaber. God gets the glory for that. Or you're a surgeon and you're stitching up a wound after a surgery. Or you're an engineer building a bridge. Or you're an architect who's taken an old building and you made it something new and beautiful. Or you're a counselor and taking someone who's hurt and you bring them to healing. Listen, you are operating out of your sweet spot. And God gets the glory every time. And so let's review. Mr. Potato Head, God has given you a unique gift to share. Bubba Watson, all right? You have a unique sweet spot to discover. And here is the third truth I believe the Holy Spirit is trying to shape in our lives. And it's simply this. You have a unique career to unpack. You have a unique career to unpack. Listen, if you're going to use your uniqueness, then you have got to consider the place in your life where you spend 50% of your life. Let me just illustrate it this way, all right? Suitcase. Before you go on a trip, you got to understand where you're going before you pack your suitcase. Because once you determine your destination, once you determine where you're going, then you can adequately pack your suitcase. Say you're going to Alaska on a fishing trip. You're going to want to pack some waterproof clothes and some boots. Or you're going to New York City on a business trip. You want to pack your laptop, a suit, tie, and a nice pair of shoes. Say you're going on a two-week vacation with your family to the beach. You're going to pack some flip-flops, your Speedo, and some aspirin. All right, leave the aspirin at home. All right, my bad. All right. But here's the reality, all right? The reality is you know where you're going, so you pack accordingly. God does the same thing in you and me. He does the same thing in you and me. He packed you on purpose for a purpose. He has packed you on purpose for a purpose. He knows Sally is going to do cancer research. So what he did is he packed a little extra creativity in her and curiosity in her. He knows Bill is going to be a high school principal. So he packed a little extra problem-solving skills and some leadership skills in Bill. He knew Ann was going to marry Jason. So he packed some extra patience, lots of extra patience in her to deal with that guy. And so here's the truth. You go to the airport, you get off your plane, and you go to that little baggage carousel, right? And as you go around that baggage, I mean, they're just all kind of going around doing that little circular dance, all right, together, you know. You're just watching, and they all look the same. They're all kind of rectangular, and they're usually, you know, usually black. And so you look for your suitcase, your particular suitcase. And maybe you've done this before. You looked and looked and looked, and you found one that you thought was yours. You take it, and you head off, and you go to your taxi or to your car, and then you take it home or to the hotel, and you open it up, and you realize it's not your suitcase. And so you have two options of what you can do in that moment. One, you can just try to make the clothes you have work. You know, because you realize you open it up, well, that's not my style, you know, or it's the wrong gender. And so you just try to make it work, you know. You put on the little shirt, you know, and try to fit it on. It's real tight. Or you know, it's a Hawaiian shirt. You're like, whoa, you know, no Tom Selleck here, you know. Or you put on glasses, I mean, wrong prescription. Now, the truth of the matter is, you're not going to do that. You're going to do what I did. I picked up the phone and called the airline and said, hey, I got the wrong bag. Because here's the truth. None of us are going to live out of somebody else's bag. We're not. But you know the funny thing? We do it every day, don't we? We absolutely do it every day. I know so many people, some of you in this room maybe have gone through this experience. Maybe as a kid, I mean, you felt the pressure. I mean, you felt the pressure that you got to be something that you weren't designed to be, that God didn't design you to be. Maybe dad came along and put his arm around you. Grandpa sold cars. I sold cars. You're going to sell cars. In 15 years of selling, you know, Honda CRVs, you realize, man, in high school, boy, you loved Hemingway, you loved London, you loved literature, and you want to be a high school teacher. Or maybe you love animals, and you want to be a veterinarian. Or maybe you want to open up your own boutique, or you want to have your own business, or you want to be a pastor, or you want to be a mom. You know what statistics say about the American workforce? 43% of the American workforce leaves work every day either angry or sad. What does that mean? That means our buildings are filled with people, workers, who are working to live, not living to work, all because they've bought into the lie that they have to be something that they're not. And let me just free some of you up today. Let me free some of you up, and maybe you felt that way. Let me just free you up, because maybe you felt like, man, I got to be what my parents and my friends or what culture says I've got to be. You don't have to do that. And so let me just debunk this myth right here, right now. Here's a myth a lot of us have bought in. You cannot be anything you want to be, but you can be everything, everything that God wants you to be. You can be everything that God wants you to be. And that's the best way to live, living out what God packed in you to be, that design that he put in you to be. Listen, Jesus called disciples. He called a tax collector and a fisherman. You know what the Bible says? They left immediately. They were part of the 43%. They were not happy at work. They were not living out their design. They were packed for something different. David, remember when he went to fight Goliath? Remember what happened? Saul said, here, wear my armor. David tries it on. It doesn't fit him. And he learned the simple truth. What fits others may not fit me. And so my greatest fear for 50% of this room is that you're going to spend 50% of your life doing something that God did not design you to do. And I'd hate that for you. And listen to what Paul writes about this. Paul says these words. He says this, make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you have been given, and then sink yourself into that. You know, maybe you had no idea when you walked in here today that the Holy Spirit was going to challenge you about your vocation. And man, I mean, I've been feeling I need to switch a job. I need to try something different. You're going, well, how do I do that? Well, here's my best piece of wisdom for you. Whatever you do the best, that's what you need to do the most. Whatever you do the best, that's what you need to be doing the most. You say, well, Jason, how do I figure that out? I always tell people, go back to when you were a kid. What did you love doing when you were a kid? What brought you life? What was easy for you as a kid? What made you feel like you were riding downhill on a bicycle with the wind at your back? It was effortless. Whatever that is, do that. I mean, whatever you love doing in the past that you're not doing in the present is what you should be doing in the future. And so we all have a unique career that we need to unpack. Let me give you one last thing that I believe the Holy Spirit is trying to shape in us, and it's a simple statement. You have a unique calling to serve the church. You have a unique calling to serve the church. Here's what Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Did you catch that? It said that the pastors and teachers, their responsibility is to equip God's people to build up the church. See, here's what I love about that. What that says is it's not my responsibility or my staff's responsibility to do all the work. It's our responsibility to build up the church and to reflect the body of Christ to the city of Jacksonville. And when you and I put our gifts to work, we paint a very crystal clear, high definition picture of who Jesus is to the city of Jacksonville. That's what God wants from us. And he says, you have a calling on your life. And some of you are like, oh, hold on, Jason. Now you're, that's a big word. That's what pastors, you guys have a calling. No, every single one of us has a calling in our life. You have a calling. I have a calling on our life. Now, that word calling is a word we don't use very often anymore because, you know, you think calling, I'm calling somebody on the phone. That's not what it means. You see, the word calling is the Greek word kaleo, and it simply means that you've been set aside for something, that you have some important task that has been reserved just for you. You, me, we have a calling in our life. And when we don't fulfill our calling, we're not giving a clear picture of Jesus to the watching world. And so people go, okay, Jason, how do I figure out this calling? How do I determine what that calling is in my life? How do I learn what that is? Well, there's several ways to do it, but the best way to do it is to start doing something. I always tell people, God can't direct your life if you're sitting still. You got to start moving for God to be able to guide you to the right or to the left. I always say it's a lot like a jet ski. You can't steer a jet ski when it's not moving, right? You got to be going on the jet ski for you to be able to steer. Same thing is true in your life. God can't steer you if you're sitting still. And God can't show you your gift, explain to you your sweet spot, and get you in the right career if you're not doing anything. And so you have a calling, and you got to get busy, and you got to jump in doing what God asked you to do. And so if people go, okay, Jason, I'm all excited now, all right? Get me fired up. I'm ready to go. I mean, I got this gift of teaching or a gift of leading, and so I want to go start a church or I want to go start a not-for-profit. And we have these big dreams, these big ideas, and we see the end. We see what God is calling us to, but we don't see the little steps along the way. And so the best way for me to explain this to all of us in this room is with this bucket. and the movie Karate Kid. You remember the movie Karate Kid. You know, it's Daniel's son, Daniel LaRusso. Is this young boy moves to town, and Johnny and the guys from Cobra Kai are beating him up every day, right? And he gets beat up one time, and Mr. Miyagi shows up and does this karate stuff and takes out these guys. And Daniel says, "Teach me how to do that. Can you teach me karate?" And Mr. Miyagi says, "Sure, show up tomorrow morning, and I will teach you karate." And remember what happens? He shows up the first day for his first lesson, and what does Mr. Miyagi do? He hands him a bucket, and he says, "Here's what I want you to do. I see all these cars? Wash them. Wax on, wax off. Wax on, wax off." And so Danielson spends the first day, he just, you know, washes and waxes the cars. He shows up the second day for his next karate lesson, and Mr. Miyagi hands him a bucket of paint. He says, "I want you to paint the fence." And so up and down, up, breathe in, breathe out. And so day two goes by, he paints the fence. Day three, he shows up, hands him some sandpaper, says, "I want you to go out here on the deck. I want you to sand the deck." And then day four shows up. He goes down, hands him another bucket of paint. "Now I want you to paint the house left and right, back and forth." Remember? And remember what happened at the end of day four? Mr. Miyagi comes back after a day of fishing. He's got a fishing pole and he's carrying fish. Danielson's been painting all day. He's tired, his shoulders hurt, he's wore out, and he's mad. He throws everything down and says, "I thought you were going to teach me karate, and all I've been doing is all these projects. I've been washing cars and painting fences and painting houses and sanding, you know, what gives here?" Remember what Mr. Miyagi said? He's, "All right, Danielson, I want you to wax the car." And he does that, and he punches, and he blocks the punch. And he says, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to paint the fence." He does, and he blocks the kick, and all of a sudden, the spark happened. Danielson realized that he had been learning karate. And even though these little things were small and they seemed trivial, they were leading to what the ultimate goal was, him one day knowing karate. And so here's what I want to say to you, say to all of us in this place. You know what? We have incredible opportunities to serve around this ministry. And you know what? God wants you to put your gifts and your sweet spot in your career and your calling to work. But you got to jump in. You got to figure out what it is. And the best way to do that is to just get involved. To figure out that calling by saying, "Hey, I'm going to jump in." And maybe you're parking cars, you're handing out bulletins, or you're giving away coffee, you're changing diapers, or you're leading a small group. Say, "Just a small, I have a bigger dream." Yeah, God has a bigger dream maybe for you as well. But remember, this is one step on the journey of God preparing you for his ultimate plan and purpose for your life. And so jump in, get involved, take the opportunity to connect and serve here in this church. And so here's what I want to do, all right? This morning when you came in, everyone should have received the bulletin was this. It was just opportunities here in this ministry to serve. Grab that out here for a second. And you've probably been reading over this today, and you've been probably looking at this, and maybe Holy Spirit has been challenging you. I told you to pray last week because I was going to hit you with this week. I was going to ask you to participate, to jump in, to be a part of this ministry, to help us as a church to continue to paint a crystal clear picture of Jesus to the city of Jacksonville. And so I challenged you. I said, "Hey, I want you to be a part of this. I want you to jump in." And so today, here is your chance. I'm inviting you to be a part of what we are doing as a church to paint a clear picture of Jesus to the city of Jacksonville. And when each and every one of us in this room, and it takes each and every one of us in this room, does our part of the body, then we are able to do that. And so here's the deal. If you notice the time right now, it's a little early, all right? I'm going to let you out a little early today. Okay? But here's the deal. I don't want you to beat the Baptist to lunch. That's not what the goal is today, all right? Golden Corral will still be there. I want to give you some time to just sit in here maybe and complete this, fill this card out. And today maybe you already know where you want to serve. You go, "Man, it's time for me to get back involved." Maybe you used to be involved around here a long time. Kids graduated. You're empty nesters. Go, "Man, it's been a while. We need you. We need you serving around here." Maybe you're new around here. You got little kids. I tell you, our family ministry needs you. We all need to be serving so we can paint that clear picture of Jesus and we can build up the body of Christ. Because I'm telling you, people are drawn to a church that reflects Jesus. And nothing reflects Jesus better than when we are lovingly serving one another in this community. And so I want to encourage you to fill that out today. You can drop it in the giving boxes on the way out. Or also today, we have a little section set out in the atrium over there. You can head over there after you get your cookie from the neighborhood guys. And if you want to talk about, "Hey, what do I need to do to get involved? Or how do I figure out what my spiritual gift is? Or how long is a rotation?" Because I'm promising you, all right? If you sign up to be a middle school small group leader, you will not have to stay there until Jesus comes back, okay? We will work with you because we want to get you where you're gifted. We want you to learn what your sweet spot is so that you can use your calling and develop a career that all works together. Because when we do that, we paint a very clear picture of who Jesus is to the watching world. And so here in just a moment, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for all of us as a church. We'll cut you loose out of here. You can fill this out, drop it on the way out. Go out there, talk to the team. They're going to be out there. They love to talk with you, answer questions. You can go out. If you sign up for a neighborhood group, you go out there, talk to the guys, get a cookie in the neighborhood group. But I'm telling you, church, if we're going to win this city, then we got to reflect Jesus and what we do here and build up the body of Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for coming into our lives and taking up residence in our minds. And we know that your number one goal is to transform us into the one who saved us, into Jesus. You want us to think and talk and live like Jesus. And so we need to serve like Jesus. But God, I know there are two competing voices. And right now, I know what the voice of the world is saying to a lot of people in this room. I'm too busy. Kids have this. Kids have that. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. And I mean, I got nothing to offer. That's the voice of the world. That's not the voice that's in this place. That's not your voice, God. We listen to the voice of the Spirit who says, you can. You have something to offer. God has fearfully and wonderfully made each and every one of us and has planted something special in us. And when we all do what we've been designed to do, we paint a crystal clear picture of Jesus to this community. And so I just, right now, God asks that your Spirit would move, that we would be responsive, not afraid, to just step in and start serving. And what we all will see as we do that, we will see how you work in an incredible and amazing way to shape our lives. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.